Well, how many of you ever went to a church where the pastor would wear a robe? How many of you ever? All right, a lot of you have. A lot of you have. Today, this is my robe. This is my robe. So it's funny. Well, let me back up a little bit. Pastors, the robes that they wore, at least how it used to be, every part of it was symbolic. Every part of their robe had special meaning to it. And so as I was thinking about the series and today, I was like, okay, I'm gonna robe up. And it was funny, this caused a lot of reaction today. A lot of people were commenting on the shirt. And one guy said something, "You preaching on the resurrection today?" Yeah, yeah. Twins are struggling. Twins are struggling. Well, this robe is in honor of a series that started last week. We're calling the series "Going All the Way," and some of the imagery behind this series stems from junior high relationships, and how we used to define them. Some of you might be familiar with something like this. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's something we talked about last week. When I was at Hastings Junior High, and when we were thinking about relationships, we used to have this diagram. We'd never draw it, but it came up frequently in our conversations in the question, "How far did you get?" And what we meant by that is if you were in a relationship with somebody, each stage along this graph, this baseball diamond, stood for something. Stood for a physical act that you did or didn't engage in with the person that you were in the relationship with. So if you were starting here in your relationship, for us, we had what was called first base, and there was a physical action that was attributed to that base. And then there was another action that was more physically intimate that was ascribed to second base. And then getting to third had a physical action that was more physically intimate than second base. And then at Hastings Junior High, when we said you went all the way, that meant that you had sex with the person that you were in this relationship with. So when we talked about going all the way, we were thinking on these terms. But for those of you who were here last week, or those of you that have any common sense at all, is this going all the way when it comes to relationships? No. This is one dimension of a relationship, the physical dimension. This is not going all the way because there's so much more to relationships than just physical. We're not just physical beings. We have so many different components to us. We're so richer than that. We're not just physical beings. And so one of the other things we did last week is we tried to expand on the idea of going all the way, and we added a couple other components to it. We talked about the physical, and so in this graph, what we have here is we have a 0% down here, and we have 100% here. So the farther you get along this continuum, the farther you've gone in that dimension of your relationship. And so going all the way physical would be at 100%, but we also talked about emotions, and emotions are tricky because emotions go all over the place almost all the time. But what we're getting at here with 100% on emotions is we're getting at you should be able to trust the person. You should be able to feel good enough about letting yourself emotionally go all the way. That you don't have to guard yourself, you don't have to protect yourself, but that God's desire for relationships is for us to be able to emotionally go all the way. For that person to be safe enough where you can trust them. You can trust them with your feelings. And a lot of that stems from this next one. We talked about commitment. That's what this represents. 100% commitment. 100%. We're in this. The word that that shows up in the scriptures with love is called agape. It's an unconditional love. You know, it's a love that's not based on what they do for you. It's a love that's just there. In when it comes to male and female relationships, this is the Christian standard of marriage. Hey, we're in this until death do us part. 100% commitment. And then we also talked about Christ-centered as another component. Are you 100% there? Are you willing to say, with my relationships, I'm going to give them 100% to you, God? 100%. Not just my time, but my physical self, everything. I'm going to surrender to your promises. I'm going to surrender to what you say. I'm going to trust your principles. You know, is that at 100%? So we talked about this, and we said, you know, that's not going all the way. This gets a little more at going all the way, because you're putting more of yourself there. Another one of the things that we did last week is we talked just briefly about cell phones, And as I was listening to a guy named Dr. Henry Cloud, he wrote the Boundaries books. This guy understands the inner world as well as anybody. And he brought a great analogy. He said, you know, when you turn on your cell phone, it starts to search for connection. That's what it was hardwired to do. Your cell phone was designed, it was created to search for a connection. And he said, you know, we're like that as people. We are hardwired to search for connection. That's just who we are. Some of us feel it more than others. There are times where we just, you know, with your cell phone, there are times you want to turn the thing off, you want to get out of cell range, right? Get up to the boundary waters, get away. There's times where you want to do that. You can only do that so long because we are hardwired for connection. Hardwired for it. We search for it. And the connection we're searching for is not a one-dimensional connection. In fact, this sometimes can cloud things because you can feel very, very close to somebody, but you can just be missing another important areas. In fact, you can be using another person. You can be used. You can be being used and feel close to them. And that's what you're searching for. You're not searching to be used. You're searching to really connect. That's how we're hardwired. That's what we desire at a deep level. All right, so here's why another one of the reasons why I'm wearing this robe this week. And that is because we can fake it. We can fake it. I know nothing about baseball. I know nothing about baseball. In fact, last week at the 9 o'clock service, I drew home plate upside down. And so this guy comes up to after the service. He goes, I'm sure what you had to say was great, but all I could focus on was. So I was talking on the upside down, you know, thing. So then I'm like, well, I'm going to get it right this week. So I started to draw it, and the guy, he just puts his hand up. And it was Bruce Anderson, so I'm like, I can trust this. So he puts his hand up. He goes, you're doing the other bases wrong, too. So I had to have somebody come up from the 9 o'clock hour and draw the bases. That's how little I know about baseball. Putting on the jersey doesn't make me an all pro. It doesn't mean that I'm in the major leagues. I'm just wearing the jersey. And unfortunately, when it comes to relationships, even though we're all searching for relationships, a lot of us we're just wearing the jersey. For a lot of married people, the ring, it's just the jersey. It's just the jersey. You know, you could say, well, we're committed. We did the ceremony. I give her Valentine's Day cards. You know, we go to church. Is that going all the way? No. No. And whether you're, let's say you're not married, because many of you aren't, probably half of you aren't, with your friendships, with all these things, and especially when we come to church, you can do this. You can just wear the jersey, you know? You're at home, and let's say you have kids, and you're trying to get them to church, and it's just, they're trying, you know, all the stalling stuff, and they're, wait, where did you just go? And the DSI comes out and all these kind of things, and you're going nuts. You're like, come on, we got to go praise Jesus. Get in the car, you know? That's all too real, huh? And but then you come to church, and it's just like, how are you? Fine. Fine. Fine, you know? Or and that's the jersey thing, right? Or you just fake it. You have the superficial stuff. We can wear the jersey. We can wear the jersey and have it not be real, Well, here's the good news. You're going to hear a lot of good news today. Here's part of it. And I'd encourage you to write this down, right at the top of your green notes. I'd encourage you to write this down. That God's people, we should stand out as intimacy all stars. We should stand out as intimacy all stars. And here's why this is good news. This is good news. You know. Again, let me back up. See that word should? I try not to use that word too much because that word can be a guilt word. You know, it can be a word like, I know I should. I know I should. And it's just sometimes defeating because there's a gazillion shoulds. And we can't do all the shoulds. But I'm using this not in the guilt sense, like you should be standing out as intimacy altar. This is a should in the invitational sense of this is God's plan for us. This is good news. He wants to help you with this. God wants to help you not just be wearing the jersey. He wants to get you into the all-pro understanding of what relationships can be. He doesn't want there to be secrets. He wants to reveal them, and he wants to help you. He wants to help you if you're married in your marriage. He wants to help you in your family. He wants to help you with your friendships. He wants this for us, and he makes it possible for us by not only telling us principles that we're going to look at and others that we won't have time to look at, but also by sending his very spirit, the spirit of Christ. into our lives. This is something he desires. So when I say should, it's not, okay, I know I should be working harder. It should in the sense of, come on, this is doable. This is doable because God wants it to happen. It's a moving target. You never fully reach it, but it's doable in the sense of we should stand out from the world in our relationships, in all of them. In fact, let's start not talking about marriage here. Let's take a look at this. This is out of the book of John. And look at the use of the word one. Look at the worst of the use of the word no. Look at what he's talking about when he talks about us as Christians. In this passage, this is the eve of his betrayal. He's praying for his disciples, but he expands that prayer. And look where it goes. I don't ask for these disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me, perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. There's a lot going on in there, isn't there? He wants this love that he and God have, this knowing that they have with each other. He wants to make that known. And and even in the way he's saying this, he's not just extending it to those disciples. He's extending it to us. In fact, as you continue to read other accounts of Jesus and other things that he says, one of the things that he said is very remarkable. He said that they're going to know more than anything else, they're going to know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. You're not, for all the things that we could be known for, that's the one he says, the world's going to know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. That's what he asks of us. It was interesting. With youth group on Tuesday night, when we were getting together, again, I was with the middle schoolers, I decided our first topic was going to be holy kissing. That was our first topic of the new youth group season. And so I said, here's our topic, holy kissing, and I had them each look up verses, and there's at least four places. Well, there's three of them that specifically say, greet each other, talking to Christians, greet each other with a holy kiss. So we had them all read those. And then there's the one, greet each other with the kiss of love. So then I said, okay, now find a partner. And no. We did not do that. Well, I said that, but I wasn't serious. And fortunately, they understood I wasn't serious, or we would have had another issue going on there. But then we started to talk about this. Okay, why would God say something like that? Why would he say, greet each other with a holy kiss? And from, I'm not a historian, but from what I understand about holy kissing is that what, in greeting each other with a holy kiss, is that when people would greet each other back in the day, they didn't all do that. It wasn't something that you would just, if you went to the Middle East back in the first century, every person, when they would greet each other, they'd give like a kiss on the cheek or something like that. They didn't all do that with each other. That was something, as I understand it, that was reserved more, like family would do this, close friends might do this, but this wasn't something that everybody did. And so by Paul saying, hey, greet each other with a holy kiss, you're doing something that the world is going to notice and go, why did you just give them a greeting like that? Why did you just, aren't they a stranger to you? You know, to which the Christian would say, well, no, this is my brother, this is my sister in Christ. That's a holy kiss. And I started thinking about that. You know, where have I seen that happen? And I was brought back to a time where I went out to Detroit to do some church leaders thing. And on my way back, I was at the airport with some of the others who were also at this conference with, you know, to whatever, to learn how to do church better. And so we're at this airport in Detroit, and I'm looking around, and I'm noticing, okay, the whites are only with the whites. And the Hispanics are only with the Hispanics. And the blacks are only with the blacks. And the only place in this airport where it was a mixed group was the Christians. And in our little group that was flying back to Minnesota, some of us are white, some African-American, some Hispanic. And what had brought us together was the cause of Christ. That was holy kissing. That was holy kissing. I think about politics. I comment on this a lot because politics have always been ugly. Politics have always been divisive. It is especially ugly and divisive right now. The way they talk about each other, and then they accuse them of doing the very same things they're doing, and it's just polarizing. And do I have strong opinions? Yeah, I got strong opinions. But one of the things I'm very excited about is this is the most politically diverse church I've ever been a part of. And what I loved about that is that you're not all sticking bumper stickers on each other's, you know, things. And we're not having fights erupting here because we're putting Christ first. And we can have our disagreements about economic policy, you know, military policy, all that kind of stuff. And these are important things. But we're not putting that above our unity in Christ. And when the world can see people who are politically at odds, but we come together and we say, you know what? That pales in comparison. First and foremost, we're going to be unified in Christ. And we can talk about the other things, but we're going to do it with respect. We're going to listen and not just ram our opinions down each other's throats. We're going to recognize that they might actually have something intelligent to say. We're going to treat each other that way. When you do that, that's holy kissing. Because the world isn't doing that right now. It brought me such joy last week when we had our picnic. And I'm looking around, and I'm looking around, and I'm seeing here are people that are from all kinds of different economic places. You know, the income levels in this church are all over the map, you know. When I look at life stages, we have people in all kinds of life stages in this church. You know, we're not one demographic. We have people coming from all kinds of different places. But what was happening out there? We're all coming together. You're serving one another. I can't even count the number of people come up. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? Not coming to be served, but to serve. Watching out for other people's kids on the slide, bringing a tractor and driving around in circles. I mean, that's a holy kiss. That's a holy kiss. And these are the things that God asked for us, you know, in such a good way. For us to experience that and then to share it. And nowhere should that be more true than in marriage. Look at some of the language that's used. We're going to focus now our attention in the book of Genesis, and that'll be where we'll stay here the rest of the time together. Look at this, how profound this is. This is what God desires for us. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll become one. That is so profound. That this now is even to be more unifying than blood. Did you catch that? This is even more unifying than your blood relatives. In fact, marriages get in a lot of trouble if you got a mama's boy that you marry, or you know, or whatever. You're to become one. And then here comes the teaser I gave you last week. Genesis 4:1 is the first place I can point to where the Bible in black and white is specifically talking about sex. But when they use the wording, I believe this is one of the best translations of it. And it says, now Adam knew his wife Eve. The word that's used is broader than just this one-dimensional knowing each other. The word that is used is fuller than that. It's really knowing them. And when the Bible first talks explicitly about sex, it uses that kind of language of really knowing each other, that kind of intimacy beyond this diagram, closer to something like this. That's the kind of oneness he desires for us. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, we don't have time to fully get there. I mean, you could spend your whole life and never fully get there. But in the next 2 weeks, I want to present four different principles that are biblical that I believe help. Every one of these help. We don't have time to get to all four today, so as we get to number two and you're looking at your watch going, come on, kickoff is in 2 minutes, know that if we get to number two, we're close, all right? Okay, so here we go. Here's the first one I'd encourage you to write down in your notes. And this is where almost everything always starts. Almost everything always starts here with surrender. And specifically, I'm talking about surrender to God. Not surrender to the most dominating person in the relationship, right? Or surrendering your rights in that sense to somebody else. There was a pastor I used to work with, and he would, in the marriages he would do, he had a joke that he would often use. And as he was standing up there officiating the wedding, and the couple was there, the groom on the right and the bride on the left, he would turn to the groom and say, "Why are you? Do you know why you're on the right side?" And the groom would usually say no, unless he had been to that guy's wedding before. And then the groom would say, "I know, I don't know." He says, "That's because this is the last time you get to be right." That's what he'd say. And That's not what we're talking about surrender, like surrendering your rights in that way. We're talking about surrendering your rights to God. That's what we're talking about. The top, it says four principles that the pros apply. Those who get relationships best, they realize, I'm going to trust God on this. God is the one who hardwired me for relationships. I'm going to trust what he says. Even when it goes against my instincts, even when it goes against what I think I want to do, I'm going to put my trust in God. And we can see right from the beginning. In fact, I encourage you to open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 3. You can see right from the beginning that before the honeymoon is even best begun in the early stages of the Bible, temptation is already there. They're already being tempted to not put their trust in God, but to put their trust elsewhere. A couple other comments about the Bible here before we start reading. One of them is, if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one today free. We have a stack of them right there in the back. You can just grab one on your way home. The other thing is, I want to talk a little bit about this passage before we start reading, because a number of folks here aren't familiar with the Bible. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so we're going right to the beginning. We're starting in chapter 3, but a lot happens in chapters 1 and 2. A lot happens. A very, very brief summary of chapters 1 and 2 goes something like this, that in the first two chapters, you have the one creator God, and the one creator God is creating it all. He's creating everything that we see. So you've got the one creator God, he's creating it all, and in the midst of his creation, he creates two people, the first two people, Adam and then Eve. He creates them both. And they were created. There's all kinds of different creation accounts. You can find different ancient creation accounts. And people far too often point out the similarities. The differences are profound. Especially when it comes to people. In the creation account that you see here in Genesis, the humans, they're created in God's image. They're not some mistake. They're not some tack on. They are created in God's image. They're created with great dignity and great purpose. And they're set in this paradise. And in this paradise, they're given great responsibility. Steward this. Steward this paradise. I'm entrusting you to care for this paradise. And there's this intimacy they have with each other. We're going to look at some of that language next week. It's profound. And then they also have this intimacy with God. They walk with God in this paradise. So that's where we are. And then right before we read this this section, here's a condition that God places. The Lord placed them in this garden paradise called Eden. And then the man's given instructions to work the garden and steward it. And then the creator gives this command, and here it is verbatim. He says, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely," does anyone know? "Die," it says. All right. So this is where we pick up with the story. This is Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it.'" All right, did God say that? I didn't say it. "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay, so right away, there's this serpent that gets interjected in the story. And this is just, he just shows up here. And if you were an ancient and you were hearing this for the first time, your ears would pick up with serpent, because serpent was a very symbolic figure. And it depended on who you were based on what this serpent meant. For some, the serpent was a symbol of wisdom. For some, it was a symbol of health. For some, it was a symbol of immortality. For some, it was a symbol of death. And many ancient cultures used this as a powerful symbol, and some even worshipped serpents. So the serpent to come in, especially speaking, this would have people's attention. Well, the serpent comes in, and it becomes pretty clear pretty early on that this serpent doesn't have their welfare in mind. This serpent is trying to deceive them. This serpent is trying to break the connection that they have with God. So let's continue reading. We'll go 4-6. It says this: "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely won't die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and so the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. All right. It could be easy to miss the irony here, that the serpent, he twists things. And the serpent says, if you do this, you're going to be like God. And the irony is, whose image were they already created in? He says, you'll be like God. They are already created in God's image. You'll be like God. God has already given you authority in his creation to care for it, to watch over it, to work it. So here they are. They're already created in God's image. They already have this great authority from God. So this isn't about becoming more like God. This is rebellion. This is the reason as the story unfolds and as we read the scriptures, we begin to see more about this serpent and we begin to learn he rebelled. He's trying to tempt them to do the very thing he did, and that is rebel against God. This isn't about becoming more like God. This is treason against the King of Kings. This is abandoning the authority that's been given to you, the, in a sense, God-like authority that's been given to you. And they're all set to toss that aside. Because something looks good. Something looks desirable. Something looks worth giving in to. And as they do that, as they take the bite of the forbidden fruit, as they put their selfishness above God's guidance, death enters the world just as God warned it would. God said, don't do this. They do it. And he said, if you do this, there's going to be death. They do it, and death comes in. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for death there, it can mean ending of life, physical life. It can also mean spiritual death. It can also mean kind of all of the above. You won't know what it means unless you continue with the story and find out the context. Well, as you read the story, it's both. It's both. It's a spiritual death. It cuts them off from this real intimacy they had with God. It severs the connection they had with each other. All of a sudden, they start blaming each other right away. It was their fault. It was their fault. It was their fault. These two who are supposed to be one are now battling each other. And physical death starts to happen. They're sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. C.S. Lewis, right? Sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. They kill each other. They start killing each other. So it happens just as he says, just as God says it's going to happen. Well, here's, again, what one of the things that the pros know. We've been talking, okay, we're starting to talk about what are some of the things that the pros apply, those who really understand relationships. What are some of these things? One of them is they surrender to God. That's instead of saying, I know what's best for me, I need to do what's right for me, when they say that, yeah, here's a way of phrasing it, when they say, I need to do what's best for me, instead of going in here, the pros, they go here, and they say, God, you know what's best for me. Tell me. You know what's best for me. You know, they go to prayer, they go to wise believers. They recognize their own fallacies to say, I don't know what's best for me. But God does, and I'm going to put my trust in him. Because for us, sometimes we're going to think, what's best for me is to tell them what I really think in the words that are, you know, that kind of thing. Does that make things better? No. Surrendering to God, trusting him. So that's the first one, surrender. Let's look at the second one here with the last, you know, minutes we have left. The second one is safety. Here's another principle that we apply to relationships. And the first one is really about God. Am I going to surrender to God, trust him? This next one is an us thing. Safety. Are we going to be safe people? You can't have intimacy without safety. You can't. You can't have close connection without safety. Here's a passage that's an interesting one. This is from Genesis as they're talking about there. Here, we'll pick up where we had already read part of this, but here's what comes next. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and become one flesh. And then look what it says. This is before they tasted forbidden fruit. They were both naked and were not ashamed. When was the last time you felt that? Naked and unashamed. I remember when I was at Bethel, different dorms would make different t-shirts. And I remember there was some dorm of Yahoos, and their theme verse for the year was naked and unashamed. That's all it said on their shirt. Naked and unashamed, Genesis 2:25. That was their theme verse. And I don't know if they're just trying to be funny or what, but there's actually, that's profound. That's actually profound. How do you have a close connection? You have to feel that safe. You can be naked and unashamed. metaphorically speaking, all right? Naked and unashamed. Where you could, it's safe to be real. It's safe to be yourself. That's actually one of the things we need to do to reverse the effects of the fall. Because when they took that bite and things began to change and death is coming into the world, they're now all of a sudden ashamed. They start covering themselves up. The Bible says they found fig leaves to hide their nakedness. And they hid from God. One of the things we need to restore is the safety of, I don't have to hide. I don't have anything I'm hiding from God. I don't have anything I'm hiding from others. It's safe. It's safe. And we know that we need safety. You know, if it's a dark, stormy night, and it's late, and you're alone, and you hear a knock at your door, you just throw it open. Come in, stranger. Come and dine. You know, no. What do you do? You know, you peek. Is it safe? Is it safe to open up? Our hearts are like that. Our minds are like that. We're not going to open up unless it's safe. We've had enough of those times where you open up and it wasn't safe and ouch, ouch. So here's the question. Are you a safe person? And again, it's easy to say, well, I'd be safe if they're safe. Well, okay, have that attitude. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Let's see how it works for you. Because that's what happened after the fall. They started blaming each other. It was his fault, her fault. Are you a safe person? That's what you can deal with. You can't deal with the other people right now. Are you a safe person? Part of safety involves, do you really listen? Are you really listening? When they come to you, when people start talking, those you trust, those you care about, are you really listening? Or is it right away you're giving advice, you're judging, you're critiquing? You know, there's so many times where you'd think I'd learn this by now, but there's so many times where Laura's trying to share something with me. My wife, Laura, she'll try to share something with me, and I'll jump right into fix-it mode, and so I'll be like, well, did you try this, or you should do this, or what? Why didn't you? And she's so often she just goes, just listen. Just listen. And in my mind, I'm like, well, I'm trying to help. And that's not helping. And I see all the women going like this. The guys are like, what? Just listen. That are you safe that way? Where it's just like, just right now, just listen. Just let me share. Don't judge. Don't tell me what I should have done. Don't tell me all the perfect ways it should have been. Just listen. You know, are you safe that way? You know, and guys, we need this too. We need this too. We won't keep asking for it though. We won't keep asking you to listen. With most guys, if we put ourselves out there, we give advice, we try to connect a little bit, we talk about our day. If we get hit by negative stuff, resistance, guys, what do? Do we keep asking? No, please listen. No, we just shut down. We learn it's not safe. So, fine. Unless it's not talk. Well, as soon as you start doing that, now there's no connection. There's no connection. Because you can't have that. You can't have that connection. So are you listening? Another thing, this is also huge when it comes to you, and this is friendships, this is marriage, this is across the board. Not just listening, but are you extending grace? Here's another thing I'm horrible at, just FYI. Are you extending grace to them? Because we need it, don't we? We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. At all, or even close to that. And so are we extending grace to other people? Or do we realize that this is just how life is? And it can be safe because I can just show you my life because yours is messed up too if you just admit it, right? You know, and again, this is the what I hope for here at our church. I hope we have this place where we just extend grace to one another. I used to wonder why people couldn't keep their kids under control when I wasn't a parent. You know, come on! What, your kid, why don't you just do, you know, if you just this, oh my word. This needs to be a place of grace where when you come and your kids are acting out, we can just go, God bless you. You know, how you doing? We can just, because that's how it is, right? Or with our marriages. Every marriage struggles. Everyone does. And so why can't we just admit that? Why can't we just admit that it's hard? And we don't have, especially of all places, for this to be a place we can just be real and go, it's tough. There's great times, there's hard times. This is part of life, to just give each other that kind of grace. You know, with work, for this to not be a place you have to put up a front and go, yeah, everything's great, I'm getting promoted all the way up. Hey, life isn't always like that. Why can't we just admit if we're struggling at work or things aren't going well? And we can just go on and on and on down the list. You know, grieving. I think a lot of times in Christian circles, we think that that if you're grieving the right way, you're just able to have the smiley face and you're just able to get past it or whatever. No, the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. So let us mourn with you. If you're grieving a loss, let this be a place you can be real about that, about what you're feeling. If you have questions, let this be a safe place to ask them. I still don't get Noah. I don't get the flood. I don't get how in whatever 4,000 to 6,000 years you repopulate a planet, every corner of it. I don't get that. And I'll throw that out there. Does that mean am I struggling with my whole faith? Of course not. But I don't get that. And some of you, this needs to be a safe place for you to go. I have questions about this. I have questions about the Bible. I have questions. This needs to be a safe place for that. Where we can bring up our doubts, we can bring up our questions, we can be safe. That's the kind of freedom God wants for us. Freedom to be, where we don't have to be like, okay, I'm wearing the fake jersey, you know? Don't worry, I'm not going to, some guy earlier on, he's going, I'm getting nervous. Is there going to be a fig leaf with a number 7 somewhere in this? No, it's not. But just representative, we could take the jersey off. If you're faking it, let this be a place you can take the jersey off. That needs to be true among us. This needs to be the place where you can go, here's who I am, here's who I am. You know, and not a place where you say, here's who I am, darn it, I'm staying here. No, here's a place where I am, help me, all that kind of stuff. But that we can be honest. We can be honest, we can be real to one another. All right, I want to show you one last thing here that I think speaks into this. And again, this is where there's such good news here. Because whether you're faking it, whether you're just hurting and broken, whether you're feeling I'm alone, I want to establish these connections or whatever, look at what God does here. Look at the second half of this. This is after the fall. This is after Adam and Eve blow it big time. This is they are on their way out of the garden. This is they are now under the curse. They're getting the full consequence of everything. But look at this little piece of grace that's just shot right to us. The Lord God then makes for Adam and his wife garments of what? Skins. And he clothed them. Here they are in their little fig leaves trying to, you know, piece together their life. And God says, all right, no, I'm going to clothe you. Ideal, naked and unashamed. We're not there yet. But as we go that direction, here's what I'm going to do. And here's why this, I think, is even more profound than we might give it credit for. Let's take a look at Genesis. Let's go Genesis 1 as God's creating. Because what we just read there about skins, where do the skins come from? They come from animals. That might be the first recorded instance of an animal being killed in the Bible. Because look at here, it says, as he's talking to Adam before all of that happens, behold, I've given you every what? Plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. What are you going to have for food? Plants. To every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given them every green plant for food. And it was so. And what's interesting is it comes up again. This is later with Noah. Let's take a look at Genesis 9, I think it is. Here again. Now after the flood happens, now God says to Noah, every moving thing that lives shall be now, what? Food for you. And the words now is not in there, in all fairness. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But don't eat of the flesh with its life, that is, the blood. Now, here's what I'm not going to try to tell you. I'm not going to try to tell you that this proves that we should all be vegetarians. I'm not. Some go that far. You know what? Have that discussion. You can't prove it one way or another, but have the discussion. I'm not saying that I think a great white shark was originally created to eat plankton. I don't think, you know, and then after the fall, it grew big teeth. I don't think that's what happened. Those aren't my point. They're interesting discussions, but that's not my point. My point is this. Can we go back to the part with the skins? I think there's significance here because the Bible, every word is an inspired word of God, and he includes that word skins here. Well, for the skins to come into play, something has to die. And as the story of God unfolds, and as God is, as he had always been, as God is committed to saying, we are going to restore what was lost, and we're going to bring people back, and there's going to be a day when all is going to be paradise. The word paradise that's used for the Garden of Eden, it later is used for talking about heaven. It's just crazy. So there's all these connections. Well, for that to happen, it's going to be costly. And what started to happen with God's people, they started to be having to do sacrifices of animals. And those sacrifices of animals were only foreshadowing of what great sacrifice? The sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And it gets even more crazy when you start to think, there's this command, don't eat the blood. What do we do with communion? How does he talk about it? The Bible is crazy. It's crazy that way because everything points to Christ, doesn't it? Everything points to Christ and our need for a Savior. We need Savior when it comes to our relationships because it's so easy for us to listen to that voice, do this, do this, do this, do what's right for you. We're always going to get pulled that way. We need a Savior. We need perspective from God himself that says, here's what relationships can be. Now, together, let's go. And let me tell you how committed I am to this. I am so committed to this that I will send my own son to die in your place. That's how committed I am to restore you. And he clothes us. He clothes us. And that's why with this jersey, if you're just pretending to be an all-pro, take that thing off. But here's what God wants to do. He wants to really make you the all-pro. Right? He wants to clothe you. And if this was the Oprah show, you know what happened right now. The doors would open up and here would come all the people with jerseys for all. And here's the thing about the jerseys. Whose name would be on that jersey? Your own. Your own. But we don't have the budget for that. But that's what God wants for us. That's what he wants. He wants us not to be playing dress up, not to be on. Oh, here, he wants you to experience that so that the world can see that we are his disciples by our love for one another. And not only so that the world can see, but so that you can experience what life was created to be like. To have brothers and sisters in Christ where we can support one another, care for one another. So this is just two things. The surrender, safety, they're really important. Next week, we're going to pick up with a couple more. All right, would you please stand? Let me pray for us as we go forth and try to apply these two things that we've already looked at. Lord, we need you. Even to the act of surrender is a need you thing. Because on our own, we don't do that. We don't surrender. On our own, we put ourselves as God. So Lord, we ask that your Spirit would allow us to humble our hearts and our minds before you, that we could put our trust in you. And begin to say, okay, God, this is what you say is best. This is what I'm going to walk out. So, Lord, help us. As we go forth, bless us in that way. Bless us with the humility to surrender to you, the trust that we need. And, Lord, then give us the power to do these things you say, things like being a safe person. Lord, even today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to our mind, before we say that critical thing, that we just listen. Before we say, you burned the pizza or whatever. Lord, to just extend grace and to just laugh. The grace that you gave us, grace that was so costly that it cost your son his life. Lord, may we be able to understand that and then extend that. May we be blessed that way where we don't expect the world to be perfect, but instead we can just rejoice as we extend grace. And Lord, I pray for those here who feel like their phone right now is just searching, searching, searching. Whether it's with people they know or people they want to get to know. Lord, we pray that you will help that connection. First one bar. I have a very vivid picture of this. This is for somebody. I've seen one bar starting to faintly light up. Lord, do that. Do that for whoever that is. Help that bar. Let them see that light start to come on, that flicker of hope, as they begin to try to restore and connect. And Lord, we pray that your grace would enable that signal to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So whether we've got no bars, whether we're at four, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to help us to grow and to shine in the way we treat one another. And thank you for the way you treat us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. See you next week.